because tonight we're going to be talking about how to work through your challenges, your weaknesses, and hardships. A lot of what I'm going to share with you guys is what I've been studying out in my quiet times in the past 3 to 6 months, and God's been teaching me a lot about this topic, and I'm excited to share little jewels and gems that I've gotten from other sisters in the church that are much older and much wiser than I am. So, with that being said, the title of my lesson is Becoming an Overcomer. Becoming an Overcomer. Before you can successfully work through a challenge, difficulty, or weakness, your perspective and your mindset needs to be where God's is. The first step to becoming an overcomer is setting your mind. So simply put, my first point is set your mind. I want you guys to turn over to Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 1 to 2. Let me know when you guys are there. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. It's a little itty-bitty book in the back, probably like 3 pages worth. Alrighty, so it says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So this scripture teaches us that we need to set our hearts and our minds on heavenly things, to take a godly mindset and not an earthly mindset. When you have a godly mindset, you're thinking through circumstances the way that God would. You have a godly mindset when you're seeing opportunities to grow in your faith through a challenge, for God to prove himself to be faithful to you, or how is he going to mold me in my character and all that God wants to do through you. And honestly, the mind is so, so powerful. And it's so crucial that we look at our weaknesses and our hardships through the loving eyes of Christ rather than our pessimistic, critical, anxious, fearful, everything is going down the drain kind of eyes. You know, some of us, you guys seen that meme of Mr. Krabs when he's like this? Like, some of us are definitely like that when something goes down in your life. It's just like, what is going on? And we're freaking out. And the perspective that you take on about your hardships really sets the tone for what you're going to go through. You can either have a detrimental and overwhelming experience, or you can go through an experience that allows you to have exponential growth. You have the ability to choose what route you venture on. So I think a question to ask yourself is, what is your mindset like? How do you see your challenges? Proverbs 4, verse 23 in the NCV version says, be careful what you think because your thoughts run your life. And ain't that the truth? The way you think about things runs your emotions, it runs your actions, it runs your sleep patterns, it runs your entire life. And whether you realize this or not, Satan works through your mindset. Satan works through fleeting thoughts and turns them into strongholds. Satan will take you out starting with your thoughts. Revelation 12 verse 10 says that Satan accuses us before God day and night. He accuses you in your mind through the way that you think. Through thoughts like, I can't do this, I'll never change, I'm being punished by God, God doesn't like me, I'm just not a good disciple, I can't do anything right. Well, God probably doesn't like me today, I didn't have my quiet time, so he probably doesn't want to be with me today. No one cares about me, I don't matter, I'm not an effective disciple, I'm not worthy, I'm just a terrible person. Like, those thoughts don't come from you. They come from Satan. So asking yourself, like, can you distinguish Satan's voice and God's voice? Often we think, it's me, I just think negatively. But when you pull out the statement and you say it out loud, it surely does sound like Satan. Something Cynthia Powell brought to my attention recently was that your thoughts are either from Satan or from God. If you have a thought that leaves you feeling inspired, encouraged, loved, then it was from God. But if you have a thought that leaves you feeling discouraged, sad, unloved, and worthy, it was from hell. And I was like, whoa, I've never heard that before, but that's so true. You want to be praying for God to give you discernment with that, because it all starts in your mind. You need to talk about what you think about. And it's like, it's really hard, but this is called thought management, when you think about what you think about. And what's in the mental traffic of your mind? What are you thinking about throughout the day? Is it something inspiring, God-centered, or is it negative and pessimistic? So what do we need to understand in order to set our minds? I think we must understand that working through hardships and challenges and weaknesses is normal. Everybody has weaknesses. There's nothing wrong with you. You are not the only one. Every single person in this room has something to grow in or some sort of challenge that they're facing in their life. And if you don't, then you're lying, because that's not true. We all have stuff going on. We're always going to have room to grow. You're never going to get to a place where you spiritually arrive and there's nothing else for you to work on. You're never going to reach this place of perfection that, like, I'm perfect, I'm fine, and there's nothing else that I need to grow in, because that's not realistic. And being exposed is a good thing. I know it doesn't always feel good, but it is a good thing. Your character being exposed is a good thing. Realizing new things about yourself or a sin that you never thought you struggled with is a good thing, because how can you grow if something isn't brought to the light? God's going to help you grow through these new things that you get to see. And especially if you're a disciple sitting in this room, you should expect hardships. Acts verse 14, 22, Paul says, "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." That's Acts 14, verse 22. But for the Christian, your pain, your hardships, and your challenges have a purpose. It's God giving you the opportunity to be conformed into his likeness, meaning to help you be more like Jesus and less like yourself. And if you don't have challenges or weaknesses, how can you be able to do that? And the fact is, if you're a disciple in this room, God sees you as perfect. Because when he sees you, he sees Jesus. Scripture teaches us that our lives are now hidden in Christ in that scripture in Colossians 3 that I read. And another one to consider is in Hebrews 10, verse 14. It says, "For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." You have been made perfect through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, but you are forever being made holy. What that means is that until you die or Jesus comes back, God is going to continue to sanctify you and help you be more like Jesus. God is not hyper-focused on all of your mistakes and shortcomings. He's more focused on the end results. Who is this girl going to become through this? How is she going to grow through this? Forget about the mistakes. Let's just focus on growth. Because we get stuck in this place of, I'm this terrible person. I don't do anything right. But how is that going to help you progress? And one way that God makes us holy is through his discipline. I want you guys to write down Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and 11, and you can go back and read this in the Message version. So in the Message version, this scripture says, "Or have you forgotten how good parents treat children, and that God regards you as his children? My dear child, don't shrug off God's discipline, but don't be crushed by it either. It's the child he loves that he disciplines. The child he embraces, he also corrects. God is educating you. That's why you must never drop out. He's treating you as dear children. This trouble you're in isn't punishment, it's training. The normal experience of children. Only irresponsible parents leave children to fend for themselves. Would you prefer an irresponsible God? We respect our own parents for training and not spoiling us. So why not embrace God's training so we can truly live? While we were children, our parents did what seemed best to them, but God is doing what is best for us, training us to live God's holy best. At the time, discipline isn't much fun. It always feels like it's going against the grain. Later, of course, it pays off handsomely, for it's the well-trained who find themselves mature in their relationship with God." And this is encouraging. God is a good dad. He's all in with his kids. He's not disengaged. He's not emotionally distant. He's not unconcerned or unfazed. He loves you and cares about you, so he disciplines you. The Bible says not to shrug off his discipline, but not to take it seriously, but not to be crushed by it. God is not going to over-discipline you, like beat you with a rod until there's nothing left. Like, God knows what you can handle, and he's going to help you get through those things. And within this, I know that I can feel like when I'm having a hardship or a challenge, like it just feels like there's something wrong with me. Or that I can just believe these lies in my head that I'm being punished, God doesn't like me anymore, he must not love me, I must have did something wrong, because I don't understand why all of this stuff is happening. And if I'm very honest and raw with you guys, the past few months have been like extremely like challenging emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. Like, this is like top three in like hardship seasons of my life. And for me, going through a breakup, as a lot of you guys know, has been super, super, super tough. I've dated in the world before and gone through a breakup, but I never thought this would be something I would go through as a disciple. And I feel like as a disciple, it's worse because your expectations are different. And Satan has pushed my buttons. He's made me feel super insecure, making God to be out to be the bad guy, and have like a host of negative thoughts. All kinds of lies in my head that have turned into like strongholds. It's like, God must be punishing me. I must have did something wrong. Is there something wrong with me? You know, God must not love me because it just doesn't feel like he loves me. Or God doesn't care about me or how I feel because things aren't getting better. I must just not be a good disciple because I just don't understand what's going on. I thought I served you with all my heart. Like, that's what's going through my mind. But honestly, I was just thinking all the wrong things. My mindset was all in the wrong place and not in a heavenly perspective, but an earthly one. God wasn't trying to hurt me. He was trying to mold me and change me. All of this is God's discipline. He's transforming me to try to be more like Jesus. And if I didn't go, the men are out that way. It's okay. You can go around the corner. But honestly, if I didn't go through this breakup, there are things that I know for a fact that I would have not been able to learn about myself or see about myself. Deeper truths in the scriptures that never would have been revealed to me. So through a forced transition, God's made me see things about my character. He's revealed things about my familial and cultural background that pretty much make up how I think and how I am. He's shown me the deep roots of my insecurity and a plethora of other things. And honestly, I'm grateful for it. It definitely sucks. It hurts. But I'm grateful for it, and I thank God for it. When weaknesses get revealed in us, it's difficult to get your mind to a place where you see it the way that God does. But it's something we have to work at to change, if that makes sense. You can't just stay in the rut of woe is me, God doesn't love me, God doesn't care. He does care. You got to fight to get to the scriptures and not how you feel. Your challenges and your weaknesses are meant to teach you. That's what that scripture says. You're not being punished by God. God does not dislike you, or he hasn't removed his love from you. He's training you. This is the normal experience of children. God is doing what is best for us. So what if you decided to view your challenges in that way? That God is training me. The creator of the universe is making me into a stronger person. He's building my endurance. I love how the Message version says that God is training us to live God's holy best, and that those are the people that are mature in their relationship with God. God would never, ever allow you to face something that you and him couldn't conquer together. It may feel like you're neck deep and I can't get through this, but you have to remember to go back to the scriptures and not how you feel in your heart. Remembering scriptures like Isaiah 43, verse 2, that says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." This is the truth. Not how you feel in the moment, not what's going through your head. This is what the truth is. And I think sometimes Something else that plays a role in all of our mindset and how it can be in the wrong place is that when weaknesses and challenges get revealed or exposed, I think we forget that suffering is a part of discipleship. We can have an unrealistic expectation on life. Whose life is perfect all the time? Who always has it together, always does everything right, never makes a mistake or has a bad day? Surely not I. Like, everybody has a bad day. That's not real. That's not real life if somebody's happy-go-lucky all the time. That's not real at all. You're living in a fantasy land then. I think a great scripture that can help us with our mindset about suffering is in Romans 8, verse 16 to 18. It says, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in this suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Did you catch that? It says, because you are God's child, that you are God's co-heir, you get to share in his glory, meaning you get to be in heaven one day. Everything that belongs to God belongs to you. But then what also comes with that, in order for that to happen, you also share in Jesus' suffering as well. We are God's children. We're heirs to the glory and the suffering. You can't have one without the other. We can't just want this happy, go lucky discipleship, everything is fine, and then not the nitty gritty, ugly, down on my knees, crying, "I need help, please help me," kind of discipleship, which really is the best life. That God is molding you and changing you and trying to help you be a better woman for him. And honestly, if you think about Jesus' life, he went through adversity consistently. The Bible says that Jesus was a man familiar with pain and suffering. God taught Jesus through suffering. And if we're following the Jesus of this Bible that we read, why would we think that our lives would look any different? But the thing is that this is a good thing. Suffering always produces something good for the Christian. It's not for nothing. You don't go through weaknesses or difficulties just because God is trying to torture you in some sick, twisted way. You get something out of it. You grow. You're refined. You can lend a hand to someone else that's going through what you just went through. Yeah. And ultimately, your suffering is about getting you to heaven. Yeah. That's the purpose. Our suffering has nothing on eternity in heaven with God. You guys with me? You guys mad quiet?
Yeah.
Y'all okay? Okay. So another scripture that talks about this with suffering is Romans 5, verse 1 to 5. It says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." This scripture proves that suffering is worth it. For the Christian, it's worth it. You learn to persevere. You learn to grow in your character, and you get to have hope. And the hope that the Bible talks about is the hope of heaven. Let me ask you something. If God had a conversation with you and asked you, Brielle, Ziamara, Eden, Rosa, Allison, each and every one of you, would you want me to do whatever is necessary to get you to heaven? Would you say yes?
Yes.
Absolutely. No brainer. Of course. But think about what you're saying yes to, what he's going to have to put you through to see your need for him.
Yeah.
When everything's going well, we feel confident. We feel self-sufficient. We feel independent. Everything's fine. But then when you're in a hardship, it shows you, do I like try to rely on myself, or do I get down on my knees and try to depend on God? You know what I mean? And really, this is what you signed up for when you decided to say that Jesus is Lord of my life. He's your master. He's your ruler. He's your king. And your master's main priority is to get you to heaven by all means necessary.
Right.
So that might mean you're going through some things that you don't want to go through, but the intent is to have you there with him at the end. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And you got to let him do that and trust him. We honor God by trusting him, even when we don't understand. I honestly don't even understand what's going on in my life, where we going, what we're doing, but I'm trying to trust him, even though I don't get it. And we get to honor him in that way. And we get to grow and see how God proves himself to be faithful. So instead of asking, why me, why this, when will this be over, why hasn't this changed, how about you start thinking, how is God trying to get me to heaven through this? How is God working through this situation? Who am I going to become in the meantime? We can get our mindsets there if we train ourselves. It takes practice, but you can definitely do it. Do you guys see how your mindset plays a role on the whole battle? If your mindset sucks and it's just negative, woe is me, you're just going to just be dragged through the entire experience and you're going to prolong it. So if you get on board and think about it the way God does, then you'll have a much better and easier time, if that makes sense. So step number one is to set your mind, right? You guys with me? All right. So number two is to get help. People help us through our sufferings and challenges. So ask yourself, who are your people? Who knows what's going on with you and is helping you through it? Who are your people? Yo, thank God Christianity is not a solo expedition. Can you imagine you had to get to heaven by your lonesome? Oh my goodness. You get to do life with people. You get help. You get advice. You get encouragement, correction, guidance from people. This is truly amazing. And I know, I don't even got to ask any of y'all. Y'all ain't had squat in the world. You had nothing. Nobody was checking up on you, texting you, calling you, meeting with you once a week to talk about all your stuff. Don't take that for granted, because we could be right back in the world not getting any help from anybody. So just appreciate the church and the people that are in your life, because God placed them there to help you. Ecclesiastes 4 verse 12 is a very familiar scripture. Ecclesiastes 4 verse 12. But in the NLT version, it sounds really cool. It says, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. NLT. Triple braided cord. Yes. On your own, you will get attacked by Satan. That's a fact. Already. But he will make an effort to defeat you. But when you got an army of women around you, you're not even worth much of Satan's time, because it's too hard. It's too much. He'll try to get at you, but it's like, you know what? I'm just going to go with the girl that don't got nobody talking to her. Like, she's an easier target than this girl that got 10 people around her praying for her every day, checking up on her, making sure she's reading her Bible, all that stuff. That's too much work.
Right.
You know, so we need to have a hub of people around us when we're going through challenges. People in this room, but also older, wiser women in the church. They will help you conquer the new weaknesses that will come up, the character flaws revealed, and even the sin that's exposed. You know, something that I say to Sua quite often is like, who's your crisis lady? Like, when things like everything earth-shattering things happen in your life, who do you run to? Like, who's your person? Who's your spiritual support system? Do you have people to run to? You know, with the biggest issues in my life, I have a list of people that I go to, but one of my main people is Chelsea. I wish she was here. She's in the sunny Florida with her son in Disney World living her best life, which is cool. She deserves that. But Chelsea really, really does know me. She studied the Bible with me. She has helped me so much. She's discipled me in the past 4.5 years, most of my discipleship. She's the one that helps me through most of my mess. I appreciate her support, because I honestly don't know what kind of person I would be if she didn't step in when she did. I feel this scripture a lot with her. I feel like I get to go back to back with her and conquer what's ahead of me. She calls me higher. She points me back to Jesus. She doesn't let me crash and burn. She's there to guide, instruct, and encourage me. I have a huge amount of respect for her. And honestly, when Chelsea suggests something to me to help me grow, I just listen and I try to do it. Read, if you want to read, go read this book. Study this out in your quiet times. Reach out to that sister. I listen and I do it. Chelsea says something is a dub, it's a dub. You know, like, if she, oh, I don't think this is good for you, then it's not good for me then. Fine, I don't need to touch it, I don't need to go through it. And it's not like I'm blindly following her, like I don't have a brain and I can't think for myself. I just know that she knows more than I do, so why make it hard on myself? Just listen to the person with more experience and more wisdom than you. So why wouldn't I listen when she's saying something that's scripturally sound and beneficial for me? And I've definitely seen the consequences when I didn't listen to her and decided to do my own thing. Burned every time. You know, and some of us in this room, I really believe, get stuck because we don't listen to people. I'm not talking about hearing, I'm talking about listening. Some of us can get advice about a situation, we hear it, we say we understand, then do absolutely nothing afterwards. It goes through one ear and out the other. Or maybe you do try and you fail, and then it's just, I'm not going to do it again. I tried it already. Listening is actually putting it into practice. We all know that familiar scripture in Proverbs 19, verse 20. It says, listen to advice and accept discipline, and at the end, you will be counted among the wise. How are you doing with listening to the women God has put in your life? Do you consider what's brought to your attention and are proactive, or does it go through one ear and out the other? I think something to even think about is, how many times does someone have to suggest something to you? Oh, you should read that book. Or maybe study this out in your quiet times. Ooh, check out that sermon. I think it's going to be really good for you. Ooh, you know, that sister struggled with the same thing that you do. You should go and talk to her. Or maybe you should actually seek after extra help. Feel like this might be beneficial for you. Like, how many times does someone have to say that to you? If it's like a few times, several times, you don't listen as much as you think you do. You know, and these people are just here in our lives just to help us. And our growth can be stunted because we don't want to listen to the counsel of others. And honestly, that's when we think that we can handle it on our own. And that's just straight up pride. Listen to the godly counsel in your life and you'll be an overcomer. If you think you can handle your life by yourself, your sin by yourself, get to heaven by yourself, you got yourself fooled. Because that's not a reality. You need people. You can't do this life on your own. And if someone's trying to explain something to you and you just don't get it, just get help about putting it into practice. I understand sometimes people say stuff to me, it flies over my head, and I don't really understand the depth of what they're trying to say to me, but that's my job to go back and like, can you help me understand what you're trying to say? Because I don't get it. I know you keep saying this to me, but I don't understand why you think it's important, so I want to understand. Instead of just not doing it and ignoring the conversation and hoping they don't bring it up. You know, we want to just be proactive in growing and learning and listening. Amen?
Amen.
And just as a little side note, just as much as you need to go after help and support, you want to be a sense of support for the women in this room. Everybody always talks about that they want people to be there for them. But it starts with you making the decision to be there for somebody else. You know, Proverbs 17, verse 17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. We need to be friends to one another, but more importantly, we need to be sisters to one another. With family, there's an obligation. You know, there's a loyalty that's unmatched when someone's your family. That's your ride or die. You're willing to do whatever. Even if I don't like you, I don't even talk to you. I'm still going to do whatever that I need to because you're my family. And we are the family of believers. We have an obligation to help one another, to hold each other up, and to encourage one another. You know, and you guys can look at 1 Corinthians 12. That whole entire chapter is awesome. But it talks about how the body is made up of disciples and the church and how we should treat one another and how there's an obligation to one another. And specifically in verse 26, it says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. It is so easy to rejoice when people are up. When you're up, you're low maintenance. There's not much to do. It's like, oh, she's good, she's fine, she's strong. But when you're suffering and you're down and out, you are high maintenance. You need a lot of help, you need a lot of attention, a lot of follow-up, and we need to be that for one another. You know, I felt this scripture in action when I initially started going through this breakup, and I still do feel it now. I had women literally rally around me, calling me, texting me. Like, I'll never forget this. Desiree Douglas literally got in my bed with me under my covers and held me while I cried. You know, Eden came, I feel like crying. Eden came straight after work, no questions asked. Ooh. You know, when the flow works come out, you can't stop them, then you try to stop them, they come up more. I can't even see what's on here. Simone brought me Chinese food even though I didn't want to eat. You know, Leslie checked up on me every day. Desiree brought me food, she made me eat cake, we watched TV, she had a sleepover with me, she texted me and called me every day and was so consistent. You know, I had countless phone calls from people and conversations between Chelsea, Sari, Lori Debonet, Gloria, and so many other people. I felt people come around me and say, like, all right, this is it. We're going to take care of her. We're going to hold her up through this hard time. I felt this scripture in action, and I still do as I'm working through other things. We all want this kind of support, right? But I think the valid question to ask is, are you that kind of person to somebody else? We all want that for ourselves, but then are you doing that for someone else? It's not fair to be critical of everybody else, like, no one's here for me, no one does this, but are you there for someone else? Nothing will ever change. Thank you. Nothing will ever change in this room unless we as individuals decide, I'm going to care about someone else. I'm going to have a genuine concern for someone else and love this person through their hardships. Yeah. That makes sense? And honestly, it's like 50 of us in this room. It's really unrealistic for all of us to have that kind of relationship with every single person in this room. But everybody needs somebody, if that makes sense. You know, I want to encourage you guys to be real sisters to one another. Ask each other how you're doing. And how, like, when you ask someone how you're doing and they tell you what happened in their day, that's not what how you're doing. That's not the answer to that. That's what you did in your day. How you're doing is how you're doing emotionally. How are you doing spiritually? What's going on with you in your mind, in your heart? Follow up with one another. If someone gets vulnerable with you and tells you what's going on with them, be present. Be there. Even if you don't get it, you can still empathize. You can still be there. Go after people that don't have, like, tight relationships, because everybody in this room deserves to feel loved, cherished, and precious. No one should feel like they're lonely in this room and that they don't have any friends. Because if Jesus was in this ministry, he would surely make sure that people felt loved. And we want to be like Jesus. I know you guys all want to be like Jesus.
Come on, Shana.
So we need to get help and be a help to other people. Amen?
Yeah.
All right, lastly, we're going in for a landing. Number 3 is to be intentional. Don't just go through it. You want to grow through it. James 4, verse 8 says, come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That first part talks about you can be as close to God as you want to be. Don't waste your suffering. Get something out of it. So what are the practicals through working through your weaknesses once you've set your mind and got your people? How do you get unstuck? Simply put, you cannot run away from your problems. You cannot ignore your problems. The only way you grow is if you confront yourself, you deal with yourself and your issues, and you take them to the Word of God and prayer. So this all begins in your quiet times. Your quiet times need to be intentional and purposeful. Consider what is the need of the hour. A few weeks ago, I was feeling all discouraged about some stuff and super emotional and having a hard time literally on a daily basis getting out of my head. I was just holding on to what I was feeling, but not the truth in the Bible, and asked me what I was studying out. I was reading something Old Testament about Sarah and Abraham and some book about holiness, and although that was great, it was not what I needed. You know, Chelsea was like, yeah, I don't think you should study that out. I think you need to have quiet times on what you're thinking about and don't move on to something else until something's different. I was like, whoa, oh my gosh, that's so hard. I actually have to journal and pray and actually look up scriptures for what I'm thinking about. And that helped so much because I knew what the problem was. I was praying about the problem, but I wasn't letting God give me answers to the problem, if that makes sense. I wasn't allowing God to tell me the truth or to change my perspective. We get stuck because we aren't going to the Word with our present needs. We're talking about everything else but the problem. And if you're discouraged about something in your family, for example, you're feeling insecure, you have unrepented sin in your life, you're stressed out about your future, dealing with flaws in your character, whatever it might be, your quiet times need to be focused on that topic and that issue and not something random. The Old Testament is the Bible. That book had a lot of scriptures in it, but it wasn't what I needed. I'm spending time with God, but it wasn't what I needed. It's like having a big elephant in the room. We both know it's there. We're just not talking about it. We're just ignoring it. But that's the main issue. You know, so you cannot avoid your problems. They will come back. They'll come back bigger and stronger, and by then you wouldn't have grown and been able to attack it with God. And honestly, this takes a lot of repetition and practice, but you have to go to the Word and keep meditating on the same scriptures even over and over again. Luke 8:15, in that chat, that whole section talks about the parable of the sower. And then what it says about the good soil in verse 15, it says, "The seed on good soil stands for those with a noble heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop." So how do you get there? The good soil hears the word, so that means that they're in the Bible, they're in the word, and they retain it, meaning they keep it in mind, they remember it, they hold on to it, they practice it, and it perseveres and produces a crop. It's not automatic. It's by remembering, holding on to it, practicing it, and not giving up until you see fruit or see change. One quiet time isn't going to do it sometimes. I think we want it to be a quick fix. Like, I had a quiet time on it. It was awesome. And feeling like it's going to be, it's dealt with already. But sometimes you need to study out the same thing over and over and over again until it translates from your mind to your heart to your actions. Yeah. And sometimes we just, like, want to be done with something already. Maybe God isn't done with it yet, and you guys still need to keep going at it over and over again. So does that make sense? Like, in your quiet times, you need to go to your present needs and not just something random fluff. None of the Bible's fluff. I shouldn't say that. But to some random thing that's irrelevant to your life right now. Something else you can definitely try is fasting. Like, think about, when was the last time you fasted about something with a difficulty you were going through? Or even getting radical. I don't remember exactly what the situation was. I remember there's something that was going on in my life, and I was hostile about it, just like totally not surrendered. And I was like, you know what? I'm going to fast every day until my heart changes. And it was just crazy. Day 3, I was in my car. I was like, God, I'm not leaving this car until my heart changes. I'm sick of not eating, and I really need to, like, I want to be different when I get out this car. I don't know how long I was in there. My head was just, like, out to here, snot coming down my nose. I was crying. It was really ugly. But then my heart did change, because I was just like, I don't want to be in this place anymore. God, please help me. And I think God sees that desperation and sees our need for Him, and He moves in that. You know, other things you can do is definitely setting time aside for prayer, getting on your knees before God, writing out your prayers, going on prayer walks, doing whatever is necessary so that you can see change in your life and grow. So the last thing that I want to leave you guys with is this promise that's in 1 Peter 5 verse 10. It says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." This is a promise from God. After suffering over some time, He assures you through this scripture that He's going to make you strong, He's going to make you firm, He's going to make you steadfast. You get something out of it when you push through your challenges and confront your weaknesses. It starts with setting your mind and knowing that you control the mental traffic in your mind. Your challenge is not your challenge. It's the way you're thinking about your challenge. You need to guard your mind with the scriptures and trust God through it. Focus on the eternal and not what's temporary. You got to figure out who your people are for sure. Who is your spiritual support system? And listen to the guidance and instruction that you're getting in your life. And lastly, you want to be intentional about your quiet times, meeting your present needs in the scriptures and being consistent. So what I wanted to do until the boys come back is I wanted us to get in small little groups of 3 or 4. And what I want you guys to talk about is something that you're needing to work through in your life and kind of explain in the background of that. But then instead of just talking about it, help each other find scriptures for that specific sister and what she's going through. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So something else, I don't know if you guys would want it at all, but there was a bunch of scriptures that I wanted to give you guys, but I just felt like it was just too much. But I can email them to you guys if you'd like. It's about like, I don't know, like 20-something scriptures on suffering, perspective, examples of people that have suffered. I could send it out in an email if you guys like. And if you know that I don't have your email, you can come up to me and then I'll put it in my phone. But this is all I wanted to share with you guys. I hope it was helpful. Love you guys.